Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
When you come in with your face in your shoes and, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's not the way. God doesn't move by sympathy. I learned a long time ago. He loves you. He has compassion, but he does not move by sympathy. I tried that. It did not work. Oh, pity me, oh Lord. No, it didn't work. What moves him is when we just believe him. And praise and worship are one way of, with your whole body, with your voice, with your heart, with everything you've got, it's saying to him, this isn't the end of the story.
Come on.
All this stuff here, no. No, this isn't the end of the story. You have an ending with a punchline. And I'm worshiping you because I know it, and I believe it. And it's not that you're talking God into doing it. That's not what worship is. You are releasing what he has for you into the earth. Because believe it or not, that comes through an earthly vessel. Right? So it's worth doing. Worth doing. Hallelujah. Okay, I want to talk to you a little bit. So God gave me an unusual message for today, at least unusual for me. Do you remember the, I know you do, I used to groan when all preachers would preach this parable, it's so long. So I won't read you the whole thing, because I know you know it. But this is about when the farmer went out to sow. Remember? Some seeds were on rocky soil. Some seeds were in thorny. Can we turn that down just a tweensy bit? But the final line, he says, is still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and it yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Now, drop down to verse 11. Jesus says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Verse 15, the seed on good soil stands for those who with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So the name of this message is the garden, the seed, and the soil. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. We are made of dirt. He then breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. So from the beginning, we are made of soil. And from the beginning, that soil or our body is the house of God. You're the house of God. That's still a little, is that a little strong?
It's the game.
Yeah. Okay, so from the beginning, we are made of soil, and that soil is the house of God. So man, even originally, was the house of God on the earth and was intended to be the real garden of God. Now, the Bible is shot through with parables about gardens and seeds and soil, but I'm going to try to show you what Jesus was really trying to say. A parable is an earthly picture of a heavenly concept. So, and I don't think most people really get this, and I didn't for a long time. Remember that God commanded everything to produce after its own kind? Genesis 8:22 says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God commands them to fill the earth and subdue it. So he's not just talking about have lots of children. He is talking about that, but he's talking about us reproducing born-again people. When God wants something done in the earth, he drops a seed into someone's heart. So I want to give you an example. I have a friend. Some of you actually may have met her. Her name's Anita Fredericks. She is a pastor's wife. You know her. Where are you? You. You know her. So, and I may, correct me if I don't get this story exactly right, it's been a few years since I talked to her, but she is a pastor's wife, and what she told me was she was into all the things of the church, you know, the overhead and the carpet and the, did the stuff match? And then she was stricken with breast cancer and had a really terrible prognosis. And I believe this idea came from God, but she said, God, if you will heal me, I'll spend my life doing what's the most important to you. Like, I'll rededicate my life to whatever it is you want. Well, he healed her. And so she began to seek him for what is the most important thing to you for me to do. And it took, I think, about 2 years, if I remember right. But God began to drop in her spirit that there were people in the earth who have no hope. Some have no food, and some will not hear the gospel unless somebody goes. And so she changed her life, got some support from around here. From, you know, her husband is a blessed man of God and supported her in this. She changed her life to become a missionary. She began to work with a center in Mozambique. She goes other places now too. If you are a partner with us, you've actually supported Anita in what she does. So another seed was, she was asking God, how are we going to feed these babies? Because the people they were ministering to were mothers with new infants, and both were starving, and there's no food. So what do they do? Where do you get, you know, where do you get milk? What do you do? And so she was praying, and God shows her a picture of some formula in a pouch. And she did some research and figured it out. And that, think about that picture. That was a seed from God, wasn't it? He went, when you get a seed, it might be a concept, an idea, could be a scripture, could be, hey, what if I do this? You might even think it's you. Sometimes when God speaks, we think it's us. So don't throw it out too quick, because it could be him. So what she did was, she found this formula. It was a real thing. She learned from the Lord how to crush eggshells into powder, because eggshells have the calcium that babies need that you don't get without milk. And so she began to go to this center and provide this. And here was the thing. There was formula in the U.S., but to ship it was cost prohibitive. They just couldn't afford it. So they figured out how to do it there. That was a God thing. So she ended up saving lives by helping with this formula, but she also ended up leading these women to Christ, who now know how to teach the other women who come and lead them to Christ. So she taught them all these methods of witnessing. So all that came from seeds that came from God. So this is just how God does stuff. So how does God do something in the earth? He drops a seed into your heart. It could be a word. It could be a rhema word. It could be an idea or a picture. The first time God told me to do a seminar, I'd never done anything like that. I absolutely always said, I'm not a teacher. You know, I'm just prophetically deliver what he says. I'm not a teacher. I had people tell me, you're not a teacher. Thank you, I know. And so one day God said, I want you to do a seminar. I was like, a what? You want me to what? So needless to say, I knew I didn't have the ability. Most of what I do, I don't have the ability to do, but I do understand his ability in us. And once you get that, you can do anything. I can do all things through Christ. And once you get that, there's nothing you can't do, even if it's not your gifting. If God wants to do it, he can do it through anybody. It doesn't need to be me. I just get it. That's the only difference. And so I had this seed of an idea. I knew it was God. That I did know. So I spent time praying. I called my friends, pray. I don't know what I'm doing, pray. They're praying. And I'm sitting with the Lord. And the first thing is, whoa, what's the subject? What am I going to teach on? So he gave me the title. This is the first one I ever did, Going to a Deeper Level in God. And so I didn't know how to do it, so I made it like 3 days long. It was a long thing. And we had a conference, and I taught my little heart out, you know, and I had point, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept on an overhead projector, and I taught and taught and taught and taught. And at the end of it, I learned two things. My feet were super tired because hadn't learned about sitting at the table yet. And I called my friend. I said, I feel like a person who tried on 50 pairs of shoes and finally put on a pair that fit. It was like I finally found my shoes. Well, that came from a seed that God dropped in my heart, right? And so is everything that we all do for God. So what about, I'm not an artist, but we have some artists in here. What about when you're going to do a work of art, John or Kim, do you get like an idea or a concept? Does he just drop, hey, I want a picture of this, or do you just go, ooh? Like for me, sometimes a sermon isn't, thus says the Lord. It's like this concept that I go, ooh, that would really help people. And I'm realizing that somehow the trap door is open, and it's actually him giving me a concept. You know, when I do a seminar, if I'm struggling with it, you know what he says to me? What do you want people to walk out with when they walk out the door at the end of the day? What is it you are trying to help them understand, right? God is trying to release things into the earth through all of us, and it'll be different for everybody. Sometimes I used to write a ton of music. I do a little bit now, but I used to write tons and tons of music. Anything like that, the idea or the sound, it's a seed from heaven. If you're not, used to this, you may not even know it came from God. You may think it's you. Or you may, I have had it the other way where I thought it was him and it was me. And it was a flop. I hated it too because, you know, I talked Ed Gurr into it. I thought it was a great idea from God. It wasn't from God and it was such a flop, you know. He was very gracious, but it flopped. So God makes a statement into the earth. And for me, it's not a seed. It's usually a seed. And then as I sit with him, it's another seed. It's another and another until it grows. And I go, okay, we're building something. And so your life, you know, actually I have a different message. Your life is like a building. You're actually, God, it says God is our co-laborer. We work with him to build something of his in the earth. And I think where Christianity got kind of off is we tried to do stuff for God with our intellect. We would read the word with our intellect and we would figure out what we think he wants and we would go about trying to make that happen. And the problem is our flesh, it's corrupt. According to the Bible, our flesh doesn't have the ability to create God's things. So the works of the flesh, honestly, they get burned up on that day. They're wood, hay, and stubble. But when you get something that's from him, even if you don't get it exactly right, but you do your best to, don't like just, you know, throw it at the wall or just do one thing and walk away. Spend time on it. And what will happen is a work of God. And sometimes it'll go a place you never saw coming. And it will end up helping people. So that little seminar, of course, turned into a CD set. It was our original one. It was basically the story of my life, how I went from not hearing God, not knowing God, not knowing how to walk in the Spirit, from step by step by step by step, going deeper and deeper into him. Now, I've had people that I've never heard of and never met tell me that changed my life. See, that came from one seed, right? So it's important what we do with the seeds. So I want to compare this for a minute to how Christ says he's the bridegroom. That's strange language, isn't it? If you were not a Christian, you'd think, well, that's just weird. God is saying he's going to marry people. We're the bride. That's weird. But listen to this. Matthew 7:22-23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That word new is gnosko, and if you know your Greek, it means to know experientially. Like I didn't experience you. I could say, somebody says, oh, you know that guy, that preacher, you know, and I might say, oh yeah, I know him, but I don't mean I personally, I don't know him, I've seen him on Facebook or whatever. But I knew Edgar, right? I knew Edgar. He was my husband. I gnoskoed him, right? And so that is the same word. Now listen to this. When Mary, the angel shows up to Mary and says she's going to have a child, and Mary says to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man. I've never known a man. I've never gnosko. I've never experienced a man. That is the same word as Jesus saying, I never knew you. Wow. Okay? So Jesus is saying, we have to have more than a handshake relationship. We have to have more. I have to be able to impart heavenly seed into you that you then birth. That's the purpose of the thing. We're trying to do all this stuff for Jesus, and it's usually a flop because we haven't understood to get the seed from him, whatever it is. If you're going to write a book, if you're going to write a play, if you're going to go witnessing, when you get it from him, then now you're talking about a heavenly seed. It's not something you dreamed up. It's not something you're going to do. And by the way, this is so interesting to me. God has continually given me stuff that I know I don't have the ability to do. And he does that on purpose. He doesn't want someone with the ability. He picked Moses, I think, probably because he didn't. Moses' first response is, I'm not the guy. I stutter. You know, don't pick me. And he just kept trying to get out of it. He really felt incapable. And the truth was, he probably was. But God got, you know, if you read it, God got a little irked with him, you know. Now, he allowed him to use Aaron, but Moses was the one he picked to do that. And he didn't do it because of anything great about Moses except Moses' heart. When God picks you, it's not because you're great or smart or better than anybody else, or you have some ability, it's because you have a good heart. And he knows you will see it through to completion. He's looking for somebody with a heart. He used to say to me, this is going to sound odd to those of you who don't know horses, but he said, I'm looking for a horse I can ride into town. Now I'm going to tell you why he said that. I grew up somewhat in the country, and the horses there, you know, it's not like those really nice police horses that can walk through traffic and they're not moved by it. If you take a country horse and you have a car drive by, they will flip if they're not trained. They will flip out. And I've had semi trucks come right alongside me and lay on their horn. And they probably thought they were being funny or cute or whatever. But let me tell you, if you don't have a solid horse, you're going to have a reaction. You might end up in the ditch or on top of the truck. You don't know. So you have to, you know, the horse has to be trained to that. And I had bought a horse one time, and this was the horse to end all horses. I mean, this horse was amazing, beautiful, huge, double registered, all that stuff. And I went to, she had been shown, and I bought her. And on my first day out, I was going into the country, and here we came along the train tracks, and we had to cross these tracks to get into this area. And here comes a freight train. And I thought, well, we're going to find out what she's made of. And I'm thinking, oh, boy. And this thing, you know how loud they are. And, of course, they feel obligated to blow their horn when they're going to cross a road, even if it's a gravel road with a horsey on it. So I can feel her going like this. I can feel her actually trembling, but she was like this. Like she was determined, because she was well-trained, she was determined not to react. And that's when God said to me, I'm looking for a horse I can ride into town. That's not just going to wig out at every little thing. Though if there's something loud, see, you know why a horse doesn't wig out? I can't resist the, I've heard it said that sometimes there's major wiggage in the body. Like major reactions, because right, that's how we are when we're young. You know how you train a horse not to be afraid of noises? When they're young, you make a lot of noises. You know, they used to tie tin cans to them, you know, the saddle. If they got more developed, they would shoot a gun over their back, but you better know them pretty well. But what happens is that horse eventually knows the master. They start to know, this one is never going to put me in danger, because this one cares for me. I had a horse that hated water. I'm talking about would go miles out of the way to go around. Didn't like mud. Very dainty. Didn't want to go through mud. Didn't want to go through water. And it was real late one day, and we were way, way, way out on a trail ride, and I had to get back, and the only way was to cross a river like in the Westerns. Oh, goody. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be fun. And I'm thinking, first she's going to dump me, and then we're both going to have to swim. But you know what? By this time, we had grown. I had been riding her about 5 years. So she knew me. Do you ever have a dog that knows you? Right? And so I didn't tell her, I didn't command her, I simply put her there like I'm asking you to do this. I just put her there. And we went, and across she went, no muss, no fuss. And I thought, she trusted me enough to know I am not going to put you in danger. Do you see the parallel? When we get in situations that are scary, I don't even know how we got here, because this is not part of what I came to say. But God wants us to understand he is not going to put you in mortal danger. He's not going to put you in a situation that he isn't bigger than. And I know that wasn't good English. And so as you get older, just like the horse, you get to where the loud noise, it might be scary, but you don't have to wig out. You go, okay, loud noise. Okay, bomb went off. Okay, there's stuff on the right. Okay, there's stuff on the left. But my master is not going to harm me. I can keep going and I can walk straight. And that's as we age in God. You know, I heard it said, probably misquoting this, but it said, it's not that it gets easier, you just get better at it. It's not that life gets easier or the attacks are less or there's less devils, there's not. In fact, it might be the other way, but what happens is you become better at handling it and better at knowing God is a good God. He's going to come through for us. He comes through for his people if they will stay in faith and not wig out. Okay. How did we get there? So the Bible continually shows a parable where he sows a seed, we might say into the bride, that is a spiritual entity. And when if you went to that conference at Sanctuary, we talked a little bit about intercessors who actually go into a travail that's like birthing. And sometimes they may be birthing a person into the kingdom. Okay? It may be that someone is resistant to the gospel, resistant to the gospel. I've had people like this in my life. They just would not. They would hear me and listen and go, yeah, that's great for you. I don't want anything to do with it. Well, I know what to do with you. I'm not going to beat you on the head with my Bible. I'm not going to hand you, here, listen to this CD. This will persuade you. No, no, no. I know what to do. I'm going to go in my room and shut the door, and I'm going to have a talk with my Father, and I'm going to pray until you change your mind. And I have seen it work. If you got someone stubborn in your family, don't worry about it. You just go in your room and close the door and deal with the Father, because what are you doing? You're birthing a soul from heaven into earth. Hallelujah. So whatever it is, whether it's a soul, whether it's a ministry, some of you, oh boy, I can really feel this hanging here. Some of you are called to a ministry and you are waiting for God to manifest it. And I did that for many years, and guess what? He didn't. And he finally made it clear to me that there were certain things that had to happen in the earth for that to come to pass. I wasn't waiting on God, he was waiting on me. He was waiting for me to change some things, but there are some things, if you're going to do a work of the Spirit, if you're going to build a building that will stand through eternity, please don't build another ministry that's a work of the flesh. Just don't do it. We have enough of those. We love them. We bless them. But it doesn't really help people, does it? Do you ever go to a place where it's just somebody with their great knowledge cramming more information, you know, but there's no life to it? Not putting them down, God bless them, but I'm saying that's not it. And you're called to something higher than that. If you're called to something and you know God has given it to you, that is a heavenly seed. And what you're to do is spend time with God and pray and water that seed and ponder and meditate, hang out with God, because you're birthing it into the earth. And by the way, when you get it, you ain't done. You're not done. You pray, and then you pray some more, and then the devil tries to kill you, tries to stop it, does all kinds of crazy stuff to stop you, especially if you're doing a work of the Spirit. The devil is terrified of people who are going to do a real work of God, because he knows this. See, a work of the flesh, it doesn't do much. Do you know there's a brother that was some of you have seen the video, I'm sure. He was a former Satanist. He was one of the three top Satanists in Uganda. And he talked about how they would take Christians out. And I won't go into detail, but he said, we didn't go after the big mega churches. He said, we went after groups that pray. We had to stop them, and they knew it. So they stopped everything. Instead of going after the big churches, they went after a group of about 20 women who were way out in the sticks who would pray, because they were the dangerous ones. Because what are they doing? Birthing the works of God into the earth. And so they did all kinds of stuff to try to take that thing out. Can you kind of grasp why this is a higher realm? See, what Jesus did was a work of the Spirit. He was the seed of God. Remember, he called himself that. He said, unless a seed falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces many after its own kind. You, right? He was, imagine a piece of corn, one corn kernel, and it has to die, be crushed, and go into the ground. That's him. That's what he was talking about. He was rebirthing us. I'm telling you. Jesus is amazing. Amen. Well, how about this? Sin is conceived in the same way. You know, Satan copies everything. Everything God tries to do, Satan tries to do. He's so sad. So sad. James 1:15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And what is death? Separation from God. So that desire is what? A seed Satan tried to plant. If you ever have Satan come to you and go, ooh, that guy, he's really cute. And the Lord goes, he's wrong for you. And you go, yeah, but he's really cute. Or she's got a really nice figure. Yeah, but you're married. Yeah, I know, but she's, right? Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, right? What is that? That's a seed from the enemy trying to get you to pull on it, bite on it, and go, and let it give birth to sin, which when it matures becomes death for you. Because Satan, you know, the first time you blow it isn't really what Satan's after. He's after you to become backslid and disinterested from God because you've now found something that pulls your attention. He's after your relationship with the Father all the time, all the time. So even by making you too busy, right? So I'm going to go back to this. I feel like God isn't done with this. Some of you in here are called to something, and you're frustrated because it's not happening, and you're looking at God or maybe other people or churches and wondering, why doesn't this happen? You are the one that will make this happen, and you won't do it in the flesh, but what you'll do is when you start to really spend time, how important is it to you? I'm just going to be honest. For me, it was life and death. Like there was, I had lost everything in life, everything. I lost everything in life, and Jesus resurrected me out of that. So when he did, everything for me became about him. It wasn't God and other stuff. It wasn't, oh, I have a career, and I have a husband, and yeah, God, you're really great too. No, 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 not for me, not anymore, because I'd been there and done that. So for me, and I'm not saying everybody else will be like this, but I'm saying when God has practically raised you from the dead, he owns you. And he used to say to me, you know I own you. You're not your own, you were bought with a price. And I think that most people don't realize the value of being all in. When you're all in, so is he. When you're half in, so is he. When you're disinterested, he doesn't love you less. Don't get me wrong. God will never love you less. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. However, this is what I've seen. Did you know that one of the judgments of God is this? Like, you're not interested? Okay, I'll go find someone who is. It does not that he doesn't love you. He will offer what he offers, but if you don't pick it up and deal with it the way it needs to get dealt with, he will find somebody else. You come swinging. I remember a great woman of God. I think it's okay for me to share her name. Her name was Elizabeth Pruitt. She was a powerful Pentecostal lady, moved in miracles. And when she had kids, she got busy and she started to walk away from God. Not willfully, but she backslid and walked further and further and further and just kind of quit on God. Some years later, something happens and she realizes, I'm in trouble. I need God. And she expects to come right back in as though nothing ever happened. And God said this to her. He said, you walked away, walk back. Yeah. Ow. Right? Oh, a tough scene. Tough message there. So before you create or really birth something from heaven, you catch the seed. Now, if you have seen, let's say somewhere in your life or in your journal or in your heart, you just feel like, ooh, there's this thing I know I'm supposed to do in the earth. You know, but it's not happening. So you feel you're just waiting on God to do it. That's how I used to be, total error. You know, I was waiting on God. I literally was so, it was such an obsession with me that I had to shut down the gift because it wasn't going anywhere for some decades. And so I thought, well, you know, this is what I literally thought. This is how ignorant I was. When he's ready, he will do it. Uh-uh. He was actually waiting for me. And when I finally got it together, I kind of almost didn't want it anymore because hope deferred makes your heart sick. You know, if your heart is hurting, sometimes it's because you had a promise, a hope, a dream, and it's not that God said no, but it got deferred somehow. Things in life, things from the enemy, things from family, things from busyness, you know, the to-do list, can defer and push out until it becomes this thing in the back corner. But God has not forgotten it. You know, I used to think people used to talk about, you know, God's timing, and I just thought, well, there's this, you know, like magic day on the calendar. But here's what I learned. That day moves backward or forward depending upon us. God is ready now. He's ready, but we have to set things up. We have to change things. We have to be made ready. And a lot of times we're not ready when we think we're ready. You know, we think we're too ready, and we're not. Hallelujah. So before you really birth anything from heaven, you catch the seed. When I brought this up before, I saw a picture of someone, and you saw yourself standing in a blaze of fire. And it was the good kind of fire. You saw yourself, and it was a picture from God, and it's a desire of your heart. But there's also been so many things in your life, you haven't had time to tend it. But here's how you get fire. You have to spend time with the one who releases fire. It's the only, there is no substitute. No Bible school will give it to you. I'm telling you, they don't have it. I love them, and I love Bible school. I take classes all the time, and I love that, and I think it's important. I believe in it, but they don't have fire to give you. Great preachers don't have fire to give you because some things can only be got from the throne. Some things cannot be got from a book. You cannot get fire from a book. You cannot get fire from a friend. You can't, you know, somebody, you, people come for impartation. There's some impartations that can be imparted. But I'm telling you, the fire and the power of God has to come because we would not be said no to. We have put him first. We will come before the throne again and again and again and again and again until we ignite. It has to be him. And he wants it that way. He wants to be the fire starter, so no man can take the glory but him. He's the one and only. And he likes it that we put him first. He likes a people who get so hungry and thirsty for God that nothing is going to be enough until they get it from him. I know I told you this probably about a month ago, but I was laying in bed, and I love, you know, I used to feel kind of guilty because a lot of my time I'm with the Lord, I'm laying in bed. I feel kind of guilty, you know, like I should be up sitting in a chair and studying, you know. How dumb is that? But I would have these encounters. You know, I ran across a psalm the other day that says, I meditate while I'm in my bed, hallelujah. I thought, yeah, that's me. And I'm having this encounter where I'm seeing the light of God, and it was so bright, it was going into my eyes. It was, I couldn't look away. It was overwhelmingly bright like nothing on earth, but it's as though the light was going into me and then into my mouth. Now, I don't know all that that means, but every time you encounter God, something changes in you. Every time you encounter him, you don't get less hungry, you get more hungry. You know, Bill Johnson said, he said, if you're talking about food, he said, when you eat less, you get hungry. But when you're talking about God, when you eat more, you get hungrier. And when you eat less, you get less hungry. So if you aren't hungry, start eating, and you'll get hungry. Hallelujah. I just wonder if I can tell you this yet. I'll tell it at the end. So I'm going to give you one more example of a seed. In Exodus 25, the Lord is talking to Moses, and he goes into great detail about this tabernacle. I mean detail, like colors, the type of cloth to use. I mean really lots and lots of details. And he says in verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. That's the seed. Build me a sanctuary. Now imagine if God says that to you, immediately you know how we are. If I say pear, you just saw a pear, didn't you? Like, oh, pear. Camel. Oh, yeah, camel. We might picture it differently, but when God says sanctuary, oh, you know, what did Moses picture? We don't know. But God says, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so you shall make it. And he describes it to the cubit or to the inch. Like he doesn't leave him wondering. He walks with him through the building of every little thing down to the cubit. And that's just a sample. So again, in verse 40, be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain. I think God is saying that to us. You say, well, I wasn't on the mountain. I haven't seen it yet. No, but there's probably a seed. And as you continue to go to the mountain of God, listen, you're going to do it when you feel like it. You're going to do it when you don't. Will you always feel like it? No. Right? You won't always feel it. Your flesh will not always feel like it. But there's something there to be had. You know, for me, life is not worth living unless I can do, at the end of my life, I want to be able to say, there, I did it. I did what God put me here to do. I don't want to say, yeah, I did all this, you know, great stuff. I built a library and I'm blah, 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 blah. I don't care about it. Oh, what does that matter if that's not what he wanted? Paul said, kind of, there, I did it. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. And there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. How could he say that if he didn't know what his course was? So we have a building to build, each of us. And it's, to me, the most important thing in your life. The most important thing, believe it or not, is not who you marry or what job you get or how much you make or what house you live in or how many kids you have. It's this building that you're building with God. It doesn't matter if it's fancy or small, big or little. What matters is it the seed he gave you? You were designed specifically. So, important to note, before God creates anything, he sees it. He pictures it. He sees it. And before God uses you to create anything, you must see it. Then he speaks the seed into someone, and they create it. Now, I want to throw this at you. He created you the same way. He saw you. He envisioned you. By the way, the Bible says, before the foundation of the earth. Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book, they were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. There's a book about you in heaven. How about this? 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. And that word field has been translated garden, field, husbandry, or vineyard. So when Jesus talks about being the bridegroom, he was making a parable about a bridegroom and a bride. The reason they get together isn't just for jollies, although it is jolly. I love my times with Jesus, but there's something more he wants. He wants to birth something. Can I say it that way without being too graphic? So you are the production place of God in the earth. You're God's factory. You are the production place of God in the earth. You are his garden to grow things. Now, I just want to share one more thing as I'm feeling led. A few days ago, I had a quick picture of a room in heaven, and everywhere throughout this room were creative miracles, waiting to be released. Now, I'm sharing this because I felt as if, as I've sought him, that's a seed, right? Like, what was that? You know, oh, God wants to do miracles. God always wants to do miracles. He has always wanted to do miracles. Did you know that miracles for God are considered normal? We have made them too hard from our unbelief. We have made it, oh, I don't know if he wants to. I don't know if he means me. Oh, I know he'd use that guy. All that stuff is our doing. Okay? As I've been seeking him, I really feel like he is saying, I'm just going to say it, I feel like he is saying he wants miracles to become the norm in the body of Christ again. So we just need to change our mind, right? And so that's the seed I'm working on right now. And the way I do it is I spend time with him, I ponder, I meditate, I ask a lot of questions. Because I'm realizing he's saying, he said to me just a few weeks ago, he said, I never meant for miracles, for the Acts of the Apostles to stop with those apostles. That was never supposed to go downhill and then into nothingness and then be raised from the dead. That was never the plan. Satan got in there and began to sow lies. Well, we have to unsow them, don't we? So that wasn't part of my message. I just wanted to share it because I really believe it's something God wants to do. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from spiritofgodworldwide.com.